You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
About 12 years ago, on a Sunday, when Mom was with us, we'd go to her house for Sunday lunch. And Sunday lunch was always a big deal. She always had a lot of food. It was always first class. Everything was laid out. And afterwards, I would get out of there as soon as I could to go home and start my nap. And it's a commandment, you know, it is. And no sooner did I get home, and Terry calls, and she says, "Hey, do you have Jake? He's our third son." At that time, he was probably 4 or 5, maybe. I said, well, no, I left him in your care. And I discerned there was a problem. I said, what do you mean, where's Jake? Said, well, we can't find him. Well, Mom lived on a very quiet street. It's not like he was given to running away. And I said, well, find him. And so they start looking. Obviously, they had already looked everywhere. I actually get in the car, go back, start scouring the neighborhood, interviewing all the neighbors with a very, you know, this kind of thing. And literally after 20 or 30 minutes, panic is at a high level. Can't find this kid, this precious, precious kid. And my mom had a glass dining room table and a big base in the middle, and he was hiding under the glass table, just sitting there. And kids, they don't get it. They're like, hey, last week we were playing hide and go seek and it was fun. What changed? And of course, by then you're freaking out. I'm apologizing to all the neighbors for the accusations that were made. And have you ever had this happen? Almost every parent has kids who at some point they're either wanderers or they're runners or they're hiders. And they just take great, great joy in this, right? And our mind always goes to like the worst case of abduction. And I have no idea why I told you that story. Because we also are prone to wander, and to run, and to hide, especially hide from God. It's basically the story of Scripture is that we are running from God. And here's, don't miss this, God is pursuing us. This is what is so different about Christianity than any other major world religion. In other world religions, it's kind of our job to work and earn our way and strive and get our way back to God. And the story of our God, a loving God, a Father, is one who is coming to us. Even when you go to the very beginning of the story of Scripture, Adam and Eve, they're put in the beautiful garden and they sin. And what do? They run and try and hide from God, an all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present God, by the way. And God, he comes through the Garden of Eden, and what is he doing? He's looking for them. Where are you? Well, God is still pursuing us. And this is a story and the major theme of the book of Jonah. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking in the book of Jonah. I love this book. There's so much that we can apply to our lives. It's more than a book about a fish. It's a book about God's call coming to Jonah, the prophet. It had come before. For all we know, it came again. But this time, the call was something that Jonah didn't want to do. God said, go to Nineveh and tell them that their evil is finally caught up and I'm going to judge them. Well, he didn't want to do this. It was a dangerous, sketchy calling. Nineveh was no friendly place. So he runs. He doesn't just stay put and just say, I'm just going to disobey here. No, he runs in the other direction. He boards a ship going in completely the opposite direction. And while he's on the ship, a great storm sent by God comes, and they hurl him into the sea, the sailors do, because he tells them, I'm a prophet running from God, the God who creates the storms. Throw me into the sea, and it will calm down. And sure enough, it does. All the sailors repent and make vows to God. And there is Jonah at the mercy of God. And he's thinking, just take me. And God doesn't. God sends a fish, pursues him again. And for 3 days and 3 nights, in the belly of a great fish, that's the second chapter when he prays. He cries out to God and he settles things. And this is a story and it's a picture of what happens to so many of us in our lives. So let's pick up the story in Jonah 3 now, starting in verse 1. Jonah 3, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you glad you have a God of second chances? He comes to him a second time, kind of like a parent. You know, if you've got a kid who doesn't always listen, well, let me rephrase it. If you have a kid and you got to tell them repeatedly over and over again certain things, sure, this is what the Lord's doing. So he comes a second time. Again, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to the message that I give you. Jonah, this time, obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. How large? It took 3 days to go through it. We saw that this place is huge, right? It is about, in modern-day Iraq, about Mosul, Iraq, is where this was. Ancient city founded by Nimrod back in Genesis. And here the Lord says, it's time to go back. And go back, and God sends him to Nineveh. I just want to say a word about God and this word's relationship to cities, countries. I mean, there's a lot in here that are very specific and individualized, sure. But it's interesting how God, in this case, go to Nineveh. We'll see later, 120,000 people, which is a very, very large city in the ancient world. God loves cities. So many times the letters, even in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, are written to the church at a city. It's written to the city. You say, why is it so? If you just did a study just on the cities and nations that God sees and he looks down, why? Because God loves people, and it's in a city where there's a lot of people. And God cares for them. And God, even God, he looks down on Nineveh. And he sees, as wicked as Nineveh is, in fact, the prophet Nahum also prophesied about Nineveh. In chapter 3 in Nahum, he talks about and describes the witchcraft, the prostitution, the child sacrifice that happened, that murders were, they just stacked the bodies up. This is Nineveh. It's a very, very dark place, yet God is thinking about them. God is sending someone to them. God loves them and has a plan for them. God, in other words, is bigger than human sin. He is bigger than governmental corruption. He's big enough to deal with all because God cares for cities. Curious, how many of you, the Rio Grande Valley isn't your original home. You've moved here just in your adult life, perhaps. Let me see your show of hands. How many of you, this is not your original home? My hand's up. I was born in California. Thank God I made it to Texas. So many of us, we're not from here. I want to just tell you a little bit because God cares about the Rio Grande Valley. Let me say it again. God cares about the Rio Grande Valley. Rio Grande Valley, I just want you to think about this. It's almost 5,000 square miles, the valley. It's comprised of four counties, Cameron, Hidalgo, Willacy, and Starr. Its population is currently about 1.5 million people in the valley. Some of you that have lived and grown up here, it's hard to imagine, 1.5 million. Hidalgo County, where we're at, makes up 63% of valley population. It's projected, Hidalgo County by 2020 is projected to hit 1 million people. In the upper valley, McAllen, Edinburgh, Mission, and all the other smaller communities around, fifth largest metropolitan area in Texas. In the upper valley, it's expected to add over the next 5 years 31,000 new jobs. Just last year, across the Rio Grande Valley, there was 24,000 new births. It's amazing. Half of them were by our staff. Very fruitful around here. Hidalgo County saw a 12% increase in residential sales last year. It's the home to UTRGV, Texas A&M, and STC. 37 different school districts with over 350,000 students, young people. We're young. There's 247 maquilas across the border, employing over 175,000 people, many who live on this side of the border. And of course, the border area itself, I know it has challenges, but what opportunities that here in the valley. The valley is such an amazing place. The island alone draws about 1 million people a year. When you first come to the Rio Grande Valley, it's different than most places. It's very internationals, people from all over the world, because of the Maquilas and because of the trade zone, because of what's going on. And so it's not really comparable. And yet the longer you're here, you realize it's nuance, and hopefully you go to appreciate it. And furthermore, you go to understand that God sent you here. If you're a Christian and you're here, God sent you here. You're like, well, not really. Black and Decker did. No. God sent you here. God moved you here. You're to be light. You're to be salt, not to complain about, but to embrace and love your zip code where God has placed you. Sometimes you don't have to get on a plane and go to the nations. The nations are coming to us. Sometimes you don't have to go across the world to go tell someone about the Lord, maybe across the street to somebody who just moved here and they don't even know where they're at. I love the Rio Grande Valley. It is my home. There's a lot of wonderful churches across the valley. I know a lot of great pastors, but there's not nearly enough to keep up with all the growth. And so if you're here and you serve the Lord, I want you to understand where you live and where your feet are planted, where you sleep at night. This is your mission field. It's where God has called you. And may we be not like Jonah. May we embrace where God has called us. Amen. So good. I love to think about the Rio Grande. I'm not running for office. I just thought it'd be interesting to talk some about the valley. Let's go back to the story in Jonah 3, verses 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city and proclaiming, here's his sermon, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites believed God. Seems like we're missing a whole lot in those two sentences. More on that in a second. And a fast was proclaimed, a spiritual dedication, consecration to God. A spiritual fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, a sign of mourning, of humbling yourself. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, even the king rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. The king said this. By the decree of the king and his nobles, don't let people or animals, herds, flocks, taste anything. Even the animals were going to fast. Think about it. Don't let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. And let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That's what the king said. It's an incredible story. Jonah finally gets there. Perhaps if he knew what was going to happen, he wouldn't run. Jonah preaches in Hebrew, it was just five words. Why five words? What's going on? I mean, there's possible three explanations. One is that's just a summary of what he said. Two, maybe he just was one of those students like I was where you just did the minimum. Or three, maybe that's all God told him to say, and with God, sometimes five words are enough. Essentially what he said, 40 days and you'll burn. Dropped the mic, walked out. That's the sermon. And can I just say as an aside, imagine, I know it's mind-blowing to even think about it, if a nation, if its leaders would humble themselves before an almighty God and just say, we are evil. We have done evil things. We are not perfect. We have hurt ourselves and hurt others. And we call to you, the almighty God. We look to you. They humbled themselves and fasted. To humble yourself, it means to know our place, to really understand a divine order. And so that's why even the king gets up off his royal throne, because he recognizes, who am I to sit at the highest chair in this kingdom? There is one higher. He knows his place and he humbles himself. And I just love how it's written. And maybe he says, who knows? God may relent. And sure enough, that is what God heard. It's an amazing thought, though, when a people repent, when a people lower themselves and they're saying, okay, I'm not blaming anybody else. It's no one else's fault. We don't just ask forgiveness for what we've done, but for who we are. At our core, we're evil and we're given to evil ways. Forgive us. And so what happens? What happens is God's word works. Hello? God's word's the most powerful force on earth. In fact, it is the force that created the earth, his word. You remember, Genesis, God spoke it and everything came into creation. In Hebrews 4, I love this verse. It says, look at it, in Hebrews 4, it says that the word of God is, I love these words, it's alive. It's active. Whenever you take God's word and you engage God's word, it's not just neutral. It doesn't have just no effect. It does something. It's powerful. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You see, you don't study scripture. It studies you. You don't read scripture alone. It reads you. There's a response when we engage the word of God. It's the only perfect thing that exists is God's word. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's word is active. We don't just submit to it and stand on God's word. God's word is over us. God's word is greater than any other thing. Our job is to hear God's word, to know God's word, to read and memorize and meditate on God's word. Perhaps the greatest sin of all is that we have such a beautiful thing in scripture and we don't engage it, and we don't read it, and we don't find it relevant. And then furthermore, when we find trends in society that seem to contradict God's word, we choose to say, well, you know, we know more. Careful, careful. We will give an account. There is power in the word of God. It spoke all things into existence. It is ultimately the hope for the RGV. It's the word of God. There's something about the word of God when it shows up, like what happened in Nineveh, people change. When the word of God shows up, lives change, homes can change. It's amazing what can change when you apply and you listen to God's word. It's active. It's alive. I recently got a card. I love getting encouraging cards. It says, Pastor Rick, I feel I have found a home at Palm Valley Church. I thank God for all you and the staff and what you do. I thank God because I never understood reading God's word until I heard it simply taught. And to my understanding, I'm thankful and grateful, beyond blessed, happy to call PVC my home. Thank you, Maria. I love that. Because that is the goal, and I'm so proud of our teaching team, because our goal is to wrap our minds and to engage God's word and understand it is relevant for today. I would encourage you, friend, if you read God's word and something in your life does not line up to God's word, don't try and bend and kind of shoehorn God's word around your beliefs, but change your beliefs immediately to fit in God's word. It has your best interest in mind. It's the final authority, God's word. This is what happens in Nineveh, this wicked place, expecting judgment. 40 days, it's going to get judged. But God's word came in from a reluctant prophet. Now, the prophet gave his pronouncement. And just like us, our job, we got to leave the results up to God. It's God who's in charge of the fruit of God's word, right? And there's some things that only God can do. Our job is just to serve up the word. And so let's pick it up in verse 10, Jonah chapter 3. And it says, listen, when God saw what they did, the humility, they got off their royal thrones, they put on sackcloth and ashes, they fasted, they totally consecrated. When God saw how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. Short summary, they repented and God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And the story of Nineveh is the story of the whole world. And the story is basically this, that God has a wick, like a candle, of great patience. And over time, when Jonah says in Nineveh, because of your evil deeds, the wick has been burning down and burning down, and all you have left is 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, although his patience has been long, there'll be no more patience and there'll be no more mercy. There will only be justice and consequences. And what's amazing about the story is it says immediately. They don't wait till 39 days. As soon as the word of the Lord comes to them, they repent. They didn't wait. And God heard them. And we need to know for our lives, friends, listen. We need to know in our day and time that there will be a day, just as surely as Jesus came before, that he will return with all of his glory, and every nation will pass by the judgment seat of Christ, and they will give an account for their lives. And we need to know that although God's wick has been exceedingly patient, but there is a day coming. There is a day in human history when his grace and his mercy and his patience will come to an end. And that day is coming. And just because Jesus' patience has been exceedingly long, it doesn't mean that it's not coming. It just means that he's been patiently waiting for us to repent, like they did, so he could relent. And there's some of you here today, if you're being honest, you've lived like the Ninevites. Oh, not with maybe some of those things, okay. But the point is this, the Ninevites, and just like us in our culture, they lived their lives by doing just what they wanted to do. They decided, this is what feels good. This is what I want to do. It's as if there is not a higher power to whom we give an account. It doesn't matter. No regard for God's word, his decrees, or his laws. And perhaps you would be even say, and many people do, and they sit back and say, well, it's worked pretty good for me. And there's people in Nineveh, undoubtedly, that it was a rich city. It was a secure city. It was an advanced, modern city. And in their minds, they're probably thinking, well, I don't know what God we've offended, but we're doing pretty good. But when the word of the Lord came, they realized it may have worked for them, but it didn't work for God. And it didn't matter how successful they were, naturally speaking. They had to humble themselves before their Almighty. And thankfully, God is patient. Thankfully, God is patient. He was patient with the sailors. He was patient with Jonah. He's patient with Nineveh. Just a question here. You ever wonder why God used Jonah in the first place? I mean, was it necessary? I mean, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of ways that God spoke. He spoke a variety of different ways. He spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. Some would say he's doing it still today on this platform. It's not that funny. He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke through an angel. He spoke through a dream. Why? And especially once Jonah goes in the other direction, why didn't he just say, oh, well, that didn't work. See ya. Why was God so committed to communication through Jonah? It's not because God needed Jonah. God is complete. He doesn't really need anything. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. It's because he loved Jonah. He wants Jonah himself to experience the mercy. He wants Jonah himself to realize and to see God's mercy in others. Let me explain it this way. When I was real young, my dad, he was always very good as a carpenter. He could do he's kind of a jack of all trades. And occasionally he would, when I was real young especially, he would take on some different projects and jobs. And I just remember one in particular. He built this huge deck for a guy. I couldn't have been more than about 5 or 6. But I remember just seeing the saws and the smell of wood and drills and nails. And I just thought, that is the coolest thing ever. And I remember I talked my way onto his job site as he's building this huge deck. And I just said, let me go with you. And I went with him that day. And I remember he kept me busy. You know, nail these two boards together, move this pile from here to the... He did. He kept me busy. And throughout the whole day, I worked. And at that young age, thinking, you know, looking back at this deck, my dad and I built that. It was only later in life that I would realize that really, I didn't really do anything. And the boards that I put together, he was just keeping me busy, making sure I didn't fall off the edge. And it really wasn't about my help. It was about him spending time with me. It was about me watching him and seeing what my father did. And there's sometimes, even in ministry, we might think we're all that. No, the Lord is all that. But it's the fact that we get to be with him, watching him. Living for Christ is like this. The more you spend time with him, and the more you become like him. Ultimately, it's Jesus who comes to earth on an ultimate rescue mission. You know, it's this phenomenal picture that God sees Jonah running away and he sends a great fish after him. And yet, when God sees humanity frayed and going in the wrong direction, he sends Jesus after us. And Jesus teaches about the story of Jonah, and each week I just have to look at it. I think there's a lot here for me to just think about. And in Matthew 12, look at it again. It says, some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, there's in this discussion like they frequently happen. They said, teacher, you know, they didn't know if they believed him. We want to see a sign. And he answers and said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Of all the things that Jesus could have mentioned, could have pointed to, of all the prophets, of all the things that foretold his coming, he brings up Jonah, this story. All the religious leaders would have known this story. And so the question, you say, well, I don't know, is this a real story? Well, Jesus thought it was. He tells it to them like it's fact. Let's go to Jonah. And he says, fact, 3 days, three nights in the belly of the huge fish. And he says, fact, I will spend 3 days, three nights in the depths of the earth. And then he says this, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And this is the part that I get. It just jumps out at me. And now something greater than Jonah is here. He's speaking of himself. Yeah, Jonah was a great prophet. He went and perhaps the greatest revival in history. We'll look at it next week. 120,000 people. And Jesus says, yeah, that was a big deal, but something greater than Jonah is now here. You see, Jonah, he traveled from Israel to Nineveh. Jesus traveled from heaven to earth. Jonah, he traveled to Nineveh unwillingly, actually, but Jesus traveled to earth so willingly. Jonah preached just a few words for God, and Jesus came as, hello, as the word of God. Jonah saw a king get up off his royal throne and repent. Jesus, the King of Kings, got off his heavenly throne so that we might repent. Jonah saw one nation bow to their knees to God, and Jesus will see every knee from every nation for all time bow before him as the King of Kings. As I close, I can't think of any place I'd rather talk than this cinematic masterpiece, Karate Kid. Remember this movie? Daniel-san. Mr. Miyagi looks at him and says, Daniel-san, are you ready to start learning karate? He's been beaten up a bunch, and Daniel, this young kid, says, well, I guess so. He's kind of wishy-washy. Well, I guess so. No, Daniel-san, he says. Karate, it's like walking down a road. You walk on the right side, it's safe. You walk on the left side, it's safe. You walk in the middle, you get squished like a grape. He says, you go karate, yes? Okay. You go karate, no? Okay. But you go karate, I guess so. Squish like a grape. That's just deep stuff. It's that kind of stuff you get at Palm Valley Church. Just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Write that down. It's unbelievable truth. Oh. Well, Christianity is the same. I don't know if you've thought about it that way. Jesus sure did. In fact, in Revelation 3, the letter to Laodicea, this is what it says. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one. But because you are lukewarm, you're in the middle, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus says the same thing spiritually. People who are lukewarm, he's saying, they make me nauseous. Live your life in such a way so that others would say of you, that person's on fire for God. To where other unbelievers even look at you and say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to believe, but I'm sure they believe. You see, belief equals action. Belief cannot equal indifference. The psalmist in 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Teach me your way. And unite my heart to fear your name. Let me be bold in what I believe. And I pray that you would have an undivided heart. I pray your heart would be totally unified. And each one of us, I don't know if you thought about it recently, but have this incredible power that God has given us. And that power is called a decision. We have this. It's like we are given decision muscles. It's what one of the things that separates us from animals, that we're not merely a product of instinct. We can stop, we have a will, and we can decide what to do with that will, and we have the privilege and power of making decisions. Every decision you've ever made actually just takes an instant. It's the buildup that takes the time. But the decision, make a decision today if you never have, for just unlimited obedience. To just say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm all in. To love the Lord your God, the greatest commandment, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. An undivided heart. And I'm not the first person to challenge this like this. Joshua, Moses, you get in the Old Testament. Joshua, he said, choose this day whom you will serve. Then he stands up and says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Moses says, I set before you a choice, life or death. Blessings or curses. And then as if we couldn't pick, he said, choose life. Choose it. Don't just go with the flow. Someone says, I don't know, are you a Christian? I don't know, my wife, she takes me to church. I don't know, yeah, I go to this church. That's not the question. What is your heart's desire? To unashamedly say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. People who are wishy-washy. People who are wishy-washy are people who just have not made a decision. A decision ultimately means you've cut off all the other alternatives. In high school, I used to love to go water skiing, Medina Lake outside San Antonio, and there's these cliffs there, and so the water would be like glass and great. And then some days we'd stop the boat and we'd swim ashore to these cliffs and we'd go cliff diving. And many a times, about 70 feet, and I'd take people up there, and you kind of have to scale up there. And when you're just looking at it, it looks, oh, I could do that, I could do that. And then when you're up there, and there's not a big area, and you're just kind of standing there. Have you ever done that? And you're looking down, and someone goes, one, two, oh, wait. And I'm, you know, ridiculing them and mocking them, shaming them until finally that's what I'm good at. And but here's what I know. When they finally took that step, the decision had been made. All alternatives had been cut off. And there's times in our spiritual life where we're just standing there and we're like, well, I know what I should do. I know what's right. I'm just not sure. I'm holding on to stuff. I have to really cast your cares and to follow hard after the Lord. With what others would call a reckless abandon, but really it's just a relentless pursuit to know him and to make him known. Would you bow your heads here in Edinburgh? Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. It's brilliant. Lord, would you give us ears to hear and a heart to respond? Lord, would you show us how to follow you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, strength, and mind, with a relentless pursuit? We give ourselves to you. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be your salt, to be your light in this world. And Lord, like the people of Nineveh, we humble ourselves and we just say we really can't do anything apart from you. But with you, all things are possible. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. God bless.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.